I'm really pleased to be starting our new sermon series in the Gospel of Luke. And I do wonder what you made of that reading. The words of Jesus can be really challenging to hear. And we're jumping in partway through the Gospel of Luke, and so some context may be helpful. There's three things that would probably be good for you to know, and I've put them on a slide. Firstly, Luke begins his Gospel with the birth and early life of Jesus and how that fulfills many ancient promises of God. Secondly, Luke goes on to describe Jesus' captivating early ministry, where Jesus gathers a following through performing signs and wonders and announcing that the kingdom of God has arrived. And people are amazed. And by chapter 9 of Luke, where we're jumping back in, Jesus' followers name him as God's King, Messiah. And God speaks from heaven and names him as his son. It's a huge moment. But it's not actually that straightforward, because in chapter 9 as well, Jesus predicts that he will suffer and die, even saying, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." And so at the climax of his early ministry, Jesus is growing a following, but he's becoming increasingly challenging to follow. And so the third thing that's probably helpful for you to know is that Luke is doing this research and writing this gospel story for his Christian friend. And he wants his friend to be sure that the Christian life, this cross-shaped life of loving service, is in fact the way of the kingdom of God. And so the words of Jesus were as challenging back then as they are today. Now, a few months ago, I was chatting to a friend about Jesus. They're not Christian, but they know us well enough to see that we take Jesus seriously. And they were saying that they're kind of interested in church, but life for them is so full at the moment with work and family commitments and just trying to get on in life that they, and she said, "We can't see how we could add anything else into the mix." We kind of ended up laughing together because I began to share how Jesus doesn't really ask to be squeezed into your life. He demands that you rethink everything around him. And actually, we are obsessed with the kind of control and choices that place us at the center of our lives. We're told to be loyal to ourselves, aren't we? Be true to yourself, we're told. Don't let anyone change you. And it's not so much that modern people don't need a God, it's that modern people don't actually want a God. Like, we want to make the demand. And Jesus is not just a challenge to the people out there. Jesus, in our reading, is speaking to his followers. Even church folk can often prefer a Jesus that fits into our own neat categories. But the real Jesus isn't trying to fit in with anyone. He's not telling us what we want to hear. But here's the thing. I suspect that deep down, none of us actually want a Jesus that we can control or outsmart. What good is it to have a God who won't challenge us when we're messing things up? We actually do want a God that makes us less self-centered and more compassionate. And actually, it might not be comfortable, it might not be convenient, but we do want a God that sounds like Jesus. So at the heart of Luke's gospel and this sermon series is an invitation to encounter the real Jesus. The Jesus who speaks with the clarity of a king on his way to a cross. And not just actually to encounter him, but to belong to him, to learn how to embrace his ways and his words in the world that rejected him. And so Jesus seems to be saying that to follow him, to respond to his demands, is to die to self and to the world, but to be loyal to him and become alive to God. And so today we're going to see three things as we start this series together. We're going to see the loyalty of this king. We're going to see the grace and demands of the king. And we're going to see the loyalty of his kingdom. So let's begin with the loyalty of the king. Now look at verse 51 with me of chapter 9. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now, the first verse of our passage has some important bearing on how we see things today, but also throughout the series, because we only begin to understand our loyalty to Jesus as we see his loyalty to us. And you might ask, how can a single verse show us Jesus' loyalty to his people? Well, we do need to understand that Luke is summarizing two incredibly important moments in Jesus' life here. The first of which is what Luke describes as Jesus being taken up to heaven. And Luke is talking about Jesus' ascension and all that represented. One commentator I read this week described the ascension along with leaving the glory of heaven in the incarnation, his sacrificial death on the cross, and his resurrection from the grave as the foundation of the biblical faith. Like, that's the Christian story. His ascension then marks his return to sit at the Father's right hand in heaven after completing his life's work on earth. And actually, the Bible tells us that it's from heaven as King that Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, directs the church today, and will one day himself return, finally gathering his people, judging the world, and remaking all things. And so taken up to heaven is shorthand for Jesus' victorious return to glory, power, and the love of heaven. And the second thing that Luke is summarizing in this verse is what awaits Jesus in Jerusalem on the way to heaven. Jesus has been in the north of the country, and now with a great sense of awareness, he resolutely turns and heads south to the nation's capital, to the place he has said that he will be killed and raised to life. And so, pulling together what Luke is saying in just one sentence here, Jesus prepares for the glory of the ascension by turning to face the humiliation of the crucifixion. In other words, for Jesus, the way home was down in sacrificial service. That's actually the journey that Jesus chose. But what does that have to do with loyalty, you might say? Now, I do think it's important because it shows that Luke is pointing to and telling us a much wider and greater story. Everything that Jesus did was about the arrival of the kingdom of God on earth. In other words, God had to do something to win his alienated world back to himself. So out of unfailing commitment, the Father sends the Son. And Jesus becomes human, but he's enough God to not be totally self-centered. And instead of being loyal to himself, he loves his people to the very edges of what's possible. He gives his life to mend the broken relationship we have with God. And then God gives the Spirit to each believer as a demonstration of heaven's total devotion to each of us. See, the entrance of the kingdom of God into the world, it ends our distance and separation with God. We're free to enter his life and reign. And so the journey that Jesus chose demonstrates that God has always been loyal and faithful to a world that has far too often been faithless, unfaithful, and only loyal to self. And so here's what that has to do with who comes first in our lives. See, Jesus returns home through Jerusalem because he didn't want to return to the glory and love of heaven without a people to share it with. He chose that journey for us. In complete and costly loyalty, he did all of that for us. And even now, in this very moment, the Bible says that Jesus spends his time praying for us. For us. And so not only did he choose and make the journey for us, he actually thinks it's worth it. He thinks you're worth it. He's not sat in heaven watching his people regretting his choices. We come first in his life. No one is more committed to you than he is. I once left a four-year-old Eliza. I lost her in a TK Maxx. Couldn't find her for ages. But it never once crossed my mind to go home without her. Jesus resolutely turns to Jerusalem because for all the wickedness and sin of the world and his people, it didn't once cross his mind to go home without us. He finished his work. For us, his heart is filled with loving loyalty to you. Do you see that? And so the pattern of our king becomes the pattern of his kingdom. A cross and then a crown. Momentary suffering and then unimaginable glory. The Bible actually says, humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. You see, if you can see the king's journey, you can begin to understand your own. We can trust the loyalty of this crucified king because he was crucified for us. And now he reigns for us. And though we've never loved God with the loyalty he deserves, Jesus took the rejection that our sins deserve so that we could be graced with the loyalty and love that only he could possibly deserve. And so to receive Jesus, we need to stop. That's what it means, doesn't it? To repent, to stop. To stop relying on ourselves, stop trusting in ourselves, stop trying to control things ourselves, and turn and trust in Jesus, his loyalty, his word. You see, it's only as we see the wholehearted loyalty of Jesus that our loyalty to him begins to make sense. We understand the kingdom by seeing the king. We embrace Jesus only because he first embraced us. Well, that's one verse covered. And I've taken a little bit of extra time there because I think it's important for us to get clear as we look at this passage, but also for the rest of the sermon series, that this view of Jesus, the loyal, loving king, is kind of a lens for how we're to see the rest of what comes next. And so we understand the kingdom as we see the king. But how do we respond to him? Let's turn to our second point now and see the grace and demands of the king. And so, with a growing following, the soon-to-be-crucified king of the cosmos is making his way through the dusty countryside. And he's stopping in these kind of middle-of-the-nowhere towns along the way. And it's actually important to recognize that that was the pattern of his ministry. Jesus offered the widest possible welcome. He was constantly on the move to another village, another town, announcing that the kingdom of God had arrived and that anyone could enter in and follow him. And even those traditionally regarded as enemies of God's people. Look at verse 52 with me. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. Yet in a world turned away from God, only loyal to self, people can always find a reason to not receive the king. Look at verse 53. But the people there did not welcome him. And so when faced with the gracious invitation of the loyal king, there are only two options: reject him or receive him as king. There's no middle ground where we kind of receive him, or we receive him as something other than a king. And so what we see from this point then is that those who receive Jesus' wide welcome into his kingdom, for them there is a narrow walk. A life of discipleship to Jesus is a life receiving both his grace and his demands. And John and James are an example of this. Did you see them? They want to call down fiery judgment on that Samaritan village that rejected Jesus. They want to nuke it off the face of the earth. But Jesus rebukes them, essentially saying, "That's not how my kingdom works. That's not my way." But actually, it's really interesting, Jesus doesn't fire them either. He doesn't kind of hate them because of their error. No, actually, they just head on to the next village together. Jesus is showing them what loyalty to him looks like. And notice, that's what the next three interactions that follow are really about. Each wants to follow Jesus with expectations and conditions attached. Jesus knows that they want to have their cake and eat it. They want to share control with Jesus, but Jesus pokes and prods at them. He's kind of refining and reshaping what they think it means to follow him. And that's not easy for us. We come to Jesus perhaps with all kinds of ideas and demands. And actually, let's be honest, one of the things that makes following Jesus difficult, challenging, is our struggle with authority or people who tell us what to do. And as we encounter Jesus' words and ways of authority, rejecting him can actually be more a kind of knee-jerk defense mechanism against our experiences of authority figures like teachers and bosses and parents, rather than a response to him specifically and his heart for us. Well, here, Luke invites us to listen to this loyal king in a way that we listen to no one else. You see, we've never met a king like this before. Jesus is demanding complete and costly, wholehearted loyalty to him. And so we enter the kingdom by grace, and we're kept in the kingdom, like James and John, by Jesus' grace and patience and forgiveness. Yet life in the kingdom is about the transformation of life as our loyal King remolds our hearts, remakes our loyalties. So we don't need to pretend that we're in any way above James and John. They entered the kingdom, but they brought their tempers and their flaws with them. Belonging and following this king, call it discipleship, is for messy disciples. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. There are no tidy Christians. We will screw up 1,000 times. But as he picks us up, dusts us off, and gets us going again, he will keep telling us where true north is. It's because Jesus is committed to us that he rebukes us. To be challenged by Jesus is to be loved by Jesus. Following Jesus isn't about kind of neat answers or spotless performances. A Christian is a person who has been embraced by Jesus and now listens to him. Like their life depends on it. See, part of Jesus' deep love for us is that over a lifetime, he teaches us how to love him back, how to embrace him as he truly is, how to live with him as a king who's loyal and true. And that's exactly what happens. Many of you will know the journey well for yourself. In his complete and costly loyalty, we can't hold Jesus at an arm's length. And as we experience his goodness and love, we don't want to. You see, the closer we get to the real Jesus, the less demanding loyalty to him feels. So here is a challenge for you and I today. How do we respond to the sound of Christ's rebuke? Are you used to his course corrections? Is that part of your discipleship? Are you coming on a Sunday to be encouraged and to be refined? Are you open with your life group about your joys and your challenges? Are you reading your Bible expecting directions for life and holiness and warnings about sin and death? How do you respond when others point out your failures? Do you trust Christ's grace enough to regularly acknowledge your failures and confess your sin? Well, let's get to the heart of it, the heart of this passage, I think. What is Jesus not allowed to touch or talk about in your life? Your wallet? Your parenting? Your health? What is it that you're demanding from him? And who do you really want to be in control of your life? See, these are hard questions, but Jesus isn't actually trying to catch us out. He's not trying to crucify us. He's on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified for us. He wants our undivided loyalty. And so it really does matter how we finish the following statement. Jesus, I will follow you, but... See, these are challenging words to hear. And you might say, Elliot, what does Jesus actually want me to do then? Like, what does he want from me? Well, how about over the coming week, every time you sit down for a meal, you pray this prayer. I've put it on a slide for us. This is Psalm 139, 23 to 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, I guarantee you, God loves to answer those kinds of prayers. And the point is that loyalty and his love include leading you in the way. But again, if we're not completely sure that he cares for us and is committed to us, we will never really be able to take his rebuke without being crushed or pushed away. And actually, here is the invitation to hear the conviction of the Spirit in our hearts as our King protecting us, keeping us on the way with him. An invitation to not sulk, to not ignore him, to not reject his words. But can you see his rebuke as an answer to prayer? And so let's not be hard-hearted to the King who loves us to death and beyond. And actually, the picture that you need to have in your mind here is that as this community makes its way through the dusty countryside down to Jerusalem, what we are actually seeing is the King of the cosmos and his chaotic baby siblings. And we'll see next week that Jesus absolutely loves this. See, discipleship is salvation and training and mercy and transformation all mixed in together. Life united to the King. Because actually, he's not just showing us how to be loyal to him. He's showing us how to be like him. He is the older brother who goes first. He left his father. He left his home. He had nowhere to lay his head. And now he turns to James and John and you and I, and he teaches us how to take up our cross and follow in his footsteps so that we might be with him where he is. You see, a life of discipleship to Jesus is a life receiving both his grace and his demands. And so let's turn to our final point and see what that might look like today. Well, I want to point out three things in the rest of our passage that show us what loyalty to Jesus looks like. And the three things that I'm going to point out: prayer, peace, and patience. We see each of those in verses 1 to 12 of chapter 10. And so let's begin with prayer. Now, Jesus, at the beginning of chapter 10, he appoints this larger group of workers to represent him and announce the kingdom as he moved from town to town, heading down to Jerusalem. And included in the instructions he gives, and we sometimes do miss this, included in the instructions is prayer. Look at verse 2 with me. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful, meaning there are many out there yet to be welcomed into the kingdom. And then he says this: ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And so before Jesus says go, he says pray. Ask the Lord. Pray first. See, prayer reminds us that we live in God's world according to God's purposes. We are his workers sent out to work in his ways. Jesus continues, I'm sending you like lambs among wolves. Jesus sends his people to be like him in the world that rejects him. And so his very first instructions to his loyal people is to pray, to connect and act out, live out their dependence on their heavenly Father. And we need to see this because we are all about action, aren't we? You know, we hear that the harvest is plentiful and we hear nothing else. We're gone. And in some ways, that's good. We want the kind of quick fixes. And fundamentally, we default towards independence and autonomy. Tell me what to do and I'll head off and I'll do it. We default towards self. But that's not what Jesus wants. In fact, Jesus said it was good for him to be taken back up to heaven so that he could send the Spirit who today guides each one of us, walking with us step by step, moment to moment. It's important that we get this because Jesus doesn't want us to simply understand his instructions in the world. He wants us to share his heart for the world. See, prayer shapes our hearts in the presence of God. It's how we keep offering up control to him. And so loyalty to Jesus tomorrow may look like doing all that we can to pray continually. You know, kids are told, aren't they, not to act without thinking. Jesus teaches us not to act without praying. And it's really a simple prayer if you think about it. It's actually just repeating the words of Jesus. And so practically, like, you could do that. You could write down the words of Jesus, short verse, even have it on the kind of lock screen of your phone. And every time you see it, you pause for 3 seconds and you pray that to God before you do anything. And so the king's loyal people, they pray. They pray first and always. And we bring peace. Look at verse 5 with me. Now, they're sent as workers to bring peace. And if someone promotes or accepts or welcomes peace, the workers pass their peace on. So those who are loyal to Jesus live passing on the blessings of Jesus. His people are a life-giving people, less and less self-centered, scattered into the world, bringing healing and wholeness and compassion and mercy. It is as we receive Jesus' loyal love that we grow secure enough to be self-forgetful and turn outwards to others in self-giving love. And so loyalty to Jesus tomorrow may look like the simple action of moving towards someone you would otherwise move away from. Secure in Christ's love and loyalty, who can you risk loving? Whose flourishing can you prioritize over your own? What grudge could you drop? What scorekeeping needs to end? Do you have an enemy? Do you have an enemy who needs your prayer? And so as the king's loyal people, we bring peace. We are peacemakers who patiently witness. The workers are sent with a message to share. they said, peace to this house. And in the towns, they say, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But do also notice the patience of the workers. Just like Jesus, even as people reject them, they don't lose their heads. You see, Jesus prepares them for those who will accept them and those who will reject them. And though Jesus is endlessly patient with his people, there is a time coming when his patience with the world that rejects him will come to an end. I think that's what verse 12 is speaking about, that final day. But the Bible tells us that Jesus is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so in this world that complacently rejects Jesus and proudly tries to reshape Jesus, those who are loyal to him patiently proclaim and lead and pray and warn. And so loyalty to Jesus tomorrow may look like a kind of boldness and urgency to not give up hope on those closest to you who haven't yet welcomed Jesus. But for Jesus, of course, boldness and urgency never looked like coercion or control. That's how the world works. That's not him. Christ's loyal people are sent as representatives of his patient, gracious, welcoming presence in the world. REC is that and has to be that for Rotherham. And so if we are rejected, well, we weep. We long with the longings of God's heart for this world to turn back to him. We pray, we trust, we exercise patience. We don't call down fire, no, we call down grace and mercy. Oh, for Rotherham, we pray for the peace of God and for workers for the harvest. And we keep telling this town, the kingdom of the loyal king is here. And so the king's loyal people, loved by the king, pray first, bring peace, and exercise patience.